Praise the Lord. Well, I've noticed several of you moving back a couple of rows after my announcement. I'm going to try not to overspray it all into the spit pit today. You know that old saying that you don't call in sick, you crawl in sick? Have you heard that before? I don't believe that. just so you know, I don't believe that way. When you're contagious, you know what we say here. Let's not spread it around the church. But from up here, I think we're okay, and God's work needs to be done. I so appreciate the men in our church who yesterday and even early this morning were still working on that baptistry so we could do God's principal work no matter what. And I appreciate Brother Jerry, who at 5-something this morning got up and came in and got ready to preach if need be. And the jury's still out on that too, by the way, Brother Jerry, whether you need to come up here or not. Brother Mike is always ready at any time too, but he's going to speak for us this Wednesday. As I said, the devil's been fighting, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I have an amen today? And all glory be to Jesus for that. Luke chapter 7 is where we are in God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 7. And if you find that passage in your Bible, then find the back of your bulletin and you'll see our outline for this morning. Fill in a couple blanks along the way. It is a special day at God's house. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." 4 words to change your life. Can 4 words actually change your life? Well, sure they can. Think with me about how 4 words can change your life. Like I wasn't expecting it, going to bed feeling great last night, that at 4-something this morning, those 4 words would come out of my mouth as I hopped out of bed. "I'm going to be sick." It changed my life, at least for today. 4 words can really change your life. Now, by the way, if you think that I look just a little bit fatter through the midsection, the lower midsection through here, it depends. So, I'm just kidding. Scared you, didn't I, though? It depends whether you're telling the truth or not. No. But you will notice I probably won't make any of the points with too much force today. Let's keep moving here. Can 4 words change your life? Sure they can. And on a serious note, 4 words like, "I'm sorry, it's cancer," that's a life changer, isn't it? Some of our people know that. And praise the Lord, they're still here with us. 4 words can change your life, even if it's not necessarily a bad thing. "Yes, you are pregnant." 4 words can change your life. "You owe 1,000. 4 words can change your life. "Please take a number." Oh, that'll ruin your day at least. "The baby needs changed." Yes. How about this one? "Oh, whose bed is this?" 4 words can change your life. And I'll end with another one personal to me. you are being audited. Yes. You can pray for me a week from tomorrow in my random audit with the IRS, the financial version of a colonoscopy. Yes. A week from tomorrow. Well, can four words really change your life? Absolutely. And Jesus changes lives, and he changed a life in our text today with just four words. True story. There was a woman who was on an overseas flight. She called the flight attendant over to her, told her that she was having a heart attack. The attendant asked, "Is there a doctor on board?" At that point, 67 people stood up on that plane. Obviously, they were doctors. She said, "Okay, well, which of you is a heart doctor?" They all remained standing. They were headed to a convention for cardiac surgeons. Imagine that woman's joy when she saw all those doctors. Doctors who were ready and willing and able to effectively diagnose her problem and prescribe the correct treatment for her. They had the knowledge. They had the expertise. They had the desire to take care of her and meet her needs. My friends, today I want to tell you that the Lord stands ready, willing, and able to help you today, and he is the great physician of our souls. And you being here today, in spite of all God's efforts to keep you away or to keep me away, us being here together right here in this moment is not by accident, it's by appointment. It's by divine appointment. The great physician has already diagnosed our problems. He's already prescribed the correct treatment through his word. He has the knowledge that he needs about you because he knows everything about you, even the things that you haven't told him or anyone else. He has the expertise and the ability to take care of you, and he has a deep desire to take care of you. Now, we just read our text. Who are you in this text? There's really only two choices. Who are you in this story? Are you the woman, first of all? In those days, women were not invited to nor accepted into banquets. They were second-class citizens in those days. That was wrong. Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public. They would not eat with them in public. And a woman of this type would not have been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now, her sins are not named, but the Bible makes it pretty clear what she was. We get a strong impression this is a woman of the streets, right? With a bad reputation. She's from the Red Torch District. Yes. She sensed a desperate need in her life. She knew she was a sinner. She was deeply convicted about her sin. She approached Jesus in spite of all the strikes that she already had against her. And then she did it. She gave her most highly valued possession, perfume. That which she used to wear to attract men to herself, she now used that to anoint the feet of Christ. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. That's a woman's glory, you know. She humbly used it to dry his feet. She surrendered herself in total humility. Are you the woman in this story? Or perhaps could you be the host in this story? Simon, the wealthy Pharisee, the host of this banquet. You know, the homes of the wealthy always had a courtyard. Usually it was in the center of their house, surrounded on all sides by their house, a center courtyard. He probably had one of those. And sometimes the host would allow the public to stand around the outside part of that courtyard and just listen in to the discussions of the important people. The guest might have been a great teacher or some celebrity or something. But this man Simon, the wealthy Pharisee, he was a sinner too. He was a sinner as well, and he had great need as well, but he did not realize it. He did not realize his own sinfulness because he was spiritually blind. Now look at the end of verse 39 we read a moment ago. He says, if he were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Look at these words, for she is a sinner. You know, it was easy for him to look at her and point at her and say, she is a sinner. But it seemed to be impossible for him to point at himself and say, I am a sinner. Both phrases have four words, but only one is life-changing. He might have been very intelligent or affluent, but he was self-righteous. Self-righteous. He considered himself to be better than the woman, but God did not. He sensed no need for forgiveness in his own life. He was probably a good moral person, very religious as a Pharisee. He was good in religion, good in outward behavior, and sadly, look this way please, the Bible says that many good people, are lost and on their way to hell because they don't realize that you can't get to heaven by being good, you can only get to heaven by being saved. Let me say it again, you can't get to heaven by being good, you can only get to heaven by being saved. So which person are you in this story? All of us really fit into one category or another. Either we sense our great need for salvation, or we don't. Verses 41 through 43, Jesus gives this little parable to Simon about two guys owing money, one being forgiven little, one being forgiven much, and who loves him the most? The one that he forgave the most to. And who did he forgive the most to in this story? Well, it would have been the woman had Simon been forgiven too. But she was the only one who was forgiven that day. See, that's the shame of this story. So, all of us are in one category or another. In that parable that Jesus told, it does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life. What it deals with is the awareness of sin. Got to be aware of your sin. And here's the key now. Here's the key. Question is not, are you a sinner? Because you are, I am, we all are. Can I have an amen this morning? We're all sinners. There's two kinds of sinners. You say, yeah, I see it in the text, big sinners and little sinners. No, no. All have sinned. What's the two types of sinners? Sinners like me who have been forgiven for their sin, and some sinners who yet still need to be forgiven for their sin. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And so which are you? One who has been forgiven of your sin, you've been saved, or one who yet still needs to be forgiven, you still can be. Praise the Lord. How much sin must a person commit in order to be a sinner? One sin. Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was guilty of hidden sins of the spirit, especially pride. His sins were hidden on the inside. The woman's sins were out there, weren't they? Sins of the flesh, everyone knew about her. Her sins were known. Simon's sins were hidden from everyone, that is, everyone except God. He's the one that matters. The point is, both of them were spiritually bankrupt. Neither of them could pay their debt to God. They had to be forgiven. And there we are. There we are. All sinners, all spiritually bankrupt, all unable to pay our debt to God, all in desperate need, all in the presence of the one who can forgive our sin and set us free. That's good news. That's the gospel good news today, ladies and gentlemen. What an incredible moment when Jesus said those four life-changing words. Look at verse 48. Four words to change your life. And he said unto her in verse 48, "Thy sins are forgiven." Let me repeat that again. Thy sins are forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Say it out loud with me now. Thy sins are forgiven. And replace thy with my, if you can, in truth, and say with me, my sins are forgiven. It's all the difference in the world. The question today is not, are you a sinner? It's, are you a forgiven sinner yet? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Well, let's take the statement apart. There's only four words, so you know this will be a brief ending to the message. Let's take these four words apart and make sure we understand them and make sure we've all acted upon them. First word, thy. Thy in our King James Version. The pronoun in the second person, nominative, objective case. indicating the person to be addressed. Thy, your, we would say today. In other words, he's talking to you. That's easy enough to understand, isn't it? He's talking to you. He's addressing you. This is not some cold, impersonal, flippant comment. He's not talking about anyone else's sins. He's talking about yours. He's talking to you. Thy. By the way, write it down today. You can't do anything about anyone else's sin, so quit worrying about them and make sure you deal with your own. Start dealing with your own. Jesus is addressing you today. He says, thy. Then he says, thy sins. Second word, sins. To sin means to miss the mark. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. We come short of the mark. We don't hit the target. Because we're all sinners, we all miss the mark. Those times in your life when you have missed the mark, that's sin. When you have erred, we call it lots of different things. We dress up a lot of things that we call it. When you've wronged someone, made a mistake, offended someone, had sinful thoughts or desires, looked at something you shouldn't look at, not believed on the Lord, the Bible says that's a sin. Having no faith is a sin. Not trusting God. There's so many actions and words that we can do or say that are sins. Most of us habitually mess up in some area or another. We deviate from God's plan for our life. We fail in the performance of our duties. We all have broken Old Testament commandments. We all break New Testament commandments. We all have fallen short. That's missing the mark. Falling short. And a friend of mine in the ministry used to always say, God forgive us for our falling shorts. Whoop! That was funny, wasn't it? You guys think I'm on medication today, don't you? Usually you laugh at all these things. It's like you feel sorry for me today. If you feel sorry for me, laugh, okay? God forgive us for our falling shorts. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short, no matter who we are. I remember hearing a story about a little boy. He had just gotten saved, and he was there at the front of the church after praying to be saved. He was sitting on one of those benches that the old churches would have against the wall. He sat there on the bench next to an old man. And to the little boy, the old man looked pretty upset. The little boy looked up at the man and said, Sir, do you need to be saved? Well, the man was startled and then said abruptly, I'll have you know I've been a deacon in this here church for 30 years and chairman of the board for 15 years. To which the little boy responded, Sir, it don't matter what you've done. Jesus can still save you. For all have sinned. We all need to be saved. A woman like this, or a man like him, a good, moral person. Thy, he's talking to you. Sins, we know what we're talking about here. Are. A simple verb. Declaring and affirming this truth right now. Thy sins are what? Fill in the blank. Not out loud right now, but listen to me. Thy sins are what? Thy sins are hidden? Thy sins are obvious? Thy sins are fun? Thy sins are what? Out of sight, out of mind, irrelevant, or thy sins are heavy, weighing me down, killing me, destroying others around me, waking me up at night. Fill in the blank today. Thy sins are what? James Garfield. James Garfield was a lay preacher and a principal of a denominational Bible college. They say he was ambidextrous. He could simultaneously write Greek with one hand and Latin with the other at the same time. And in 1880, he was elected president of these United States. But after only 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver. He never lost consciousness. At the hospital, the doctor probed his wound with his little finger to seek the bullet, to no avail. Today, we know that it went through his vertebrae and lodged between the spleen and the pancreas. But back then, with that technology, the doctor could not find it. He tried a silver-tipped probe to try to find that metal piece in there. still didn't locate the bullet. Well, they took Garfield back to Washington, D.C., and despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable, but he was growing very weak. Teams of doctors came in, the best in the world, trying to locate the bullet, probing the wound over and over again, and in desperation, they called a guy named Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device called the telephone. He was a scientist, and they thought maybe he would have a way to find the metal inside the president's body. He came, and he looked for it, but he too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, and in September, he finally died. Not from the wound. He died from infection, from the repeated probing of the doctors. What the physicians thought would help the man eventually killed the man. He probably could have lived a normal life where it was lodged had they left it alone. Well, so it is with people who dwell too long on their sin and refuse to release it. Refuse to release it to God, if you will. When we fill in the blank here, the only acceptable answer to God is, "Thy sins are forgiven." Forgiven. What a word. Because this means that you've been released. Let it go. It means that you've been pardoned. It means that your sins have been canceled. You've been loosed. You've been set free. Your sins have been released from you, washed away and taken away. You've been freed from the slavery to sin and freed to become a servant of the Most High God, your Creator. You now have the ability to follow after God instead of fleeing from Him. You now have the ability to flee from sin and run to the Lord. So what does all this mean in closing? What are the implications for us today? To know that thy sins are forgiven, what does this mean today? It means that there exists the possibility of a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. We need to be in right relationship with God. We need to be right with Him. And our sins come in between us and Him, so they must be forgiven for us to be right with Him. We need to be right with our Creator. Just like your spouse, when you're feuding, you have a relationship, but it's not a right relationship until somebody steps forward and makes it right. Forgiveness must be obtained through some means, whether it's doing the dishes or a back rub or whatever. Somehow, you've got to be forgiven for what you have done. Well, listen, Jesus' death on the cross makes our spiritual forgiveness possible. He paid the price. We don't have to do anything to earn it. He did the hard part. His resurrection from the grave, which we celebrate this season, makes our relationship with God possible. If He had stayed in the grave, we would have no Savior. He would not have proven that He is the true way to heaven. He is the only one who's ever claimed to be God and then proven it by conquering death, defeating our foe death, so He can do that for us too and resurrect us someday. So there exists the possibility of a restored relationship with God. And that means there exists the possibility of restored relationships with others. With others. I heard another story about a widow. She had inscribed on her husband's tombstone, "Rest in peace." Rest in peace, it said there. Until she found out that he had left her out of his will. And then she added the four words, "Till I get there." Yeah. Listen, because we are forgiven, we're called to be forgivers. We are called to be forgivers. Having a right vertical relationship with God our Creator allows us to have right horizontal relationships with everyone around us. Because we've been forgiven so much, we can forgive someone else even if they don't deserve it. Just like we didn't deserve it, it enables us to forgive someone else. "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven," this says. And it's important to forgive ourselves, isn't it? We need to be able to forgive ourselves. Some Christians need a big dose of this. Extra strength, okay? Some people have a hard time releasing others, and it's because you won't release yourself. Accept God's forgiveness. Allow Him to forgive you. He died on the cross to make it possible. He holds forgiveness out to you, but until you reach out and take it, it's not yours. But once you make it yours, allow Him to forgive you. Forgive yourself. It'll be amazing the strength you'll have to forgive others, no matter what they've done. Even if they aren't worthy, they're not worthy either. But forgiveness is something you grant to someone in love, though they don't deserve it. One time a pastor, I won't name him, this pastor finished his message early one Sunday. Okay, so you know it wasn't me. And this pastor, he finished his message early. He wanted to check his congregation's understanding, so he asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was a long pause. He repeated it. "Anyone, tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin." Again, a long pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up, "You have to sin. You can't be forgiven of sin until you sin." Now, if you're here today and you've sinned, would you raise your hand as just an admission of that? For all have sinned, right? Every hand is up or should be up. God, our Creator, has said it, and no one has ever disproven that. Well, I suspect that none of us have a problem fulfilling that prerequisite. We sin. But then Jesus reveals that another prerequisite for God to forgive us is our willingness to forgive others. After we're saved, we're still sinners, just forgiven sinners. But He'll only forgive us, He said, if we step out of that spirit of unforgiveness for others. He's not saying that if you're saved and you won't forgive someone, He won't forgive you anymore. He's saying you're not saved. You're not genuinely saved if you don't find in yourself the ability to forgive someone else. February 24th, 2005, just days after the head-on crash that killed their three sons, Nathan and Connie Backstrom did something most people consider remarkable. They forgave the person responsible. Matthew, Jacob, and Justin Backstrom died after a man who was 22 at the time of the accident swerved into their car on a dark two-lane road. He was using a cell phone and had been drinking. The dad who lost those three children said just days later, quote, "This young man has consequences for his actions, but I can forgive him because my God has forgiven me. It is my duty as a Christian. I can't live the rest of my life carrying that anger." You know, bitterness is a poison that just eats away at the cup of your soul. It's a monster that turns on the one that it's inside, and if it's inside you, the other person is untouched. So you might as well forgive him. You might as well release him, just as you've been forgiven. Now back to the story that we started with, the lady on the plane with the heart attack. It would not have done this woman on the plane any good at all, would it? If all 67 doctors had offered their help, and if she refused to accept their help. What if she was like many people who sit in the pew right now and just said, "I'll be okay. It'll be all right. I think I know what to do. I'll deal with it later. I'm thinking about other things. I'll deal with it later. This heart attack isn't really that bad. It's not that serious." No. She had to accept their help. Are you listening this morning? Say amen. She had to surrender herself to their knowledge, their expertise. She had to humble herself to admit that she needed help. Most of all, she needed to trust them. Trust them. Verse 50, and we're done. "And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." There's great peace when we know we're forgiven. If you've never been saved, we want you to experience that peace of God. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A better peace than you've ever felt. Those that have recently been saved and that we baptized today and in a couple weeks, they talk about that peace, that burden lifted off their shoulders. We want that for you too. God wants that for you too. And Simon, the Pharisee, he could have had the same thing. He could have had that same forgiveness and that same peace. But his faith was in himself. So what about you? Who are you? Whether you've sinned much or little, You only have to sin once. The question is, what kind of sinner are you? A forgiven sinner or a sinner who still yet remains in their sin, needing to be forgiven? Wonderful news. On the authority of God's Word today, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I'm happy to report to you today, you can be forgiven of your sins. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God is so good all the time. He loves you. Jesus died for you. He's the great physician. And you're here today. You might think it's for this reason or that reason. No, it's by divine appointment. He wanted to cross your soul with this passage of Scripture, this hour, because He wants to save you on this day. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, we would invite you to come, as others have recently, and be saved. Let us help you get saved today. We can't save you, but we can show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being baptized. It's not by going to church. It's not by giving an offering. It's not by keeping the commandments. You can't go to heaven if you're good. You can only go to heaven if you're saved. If you're forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Jesus wants to save you today. God wants to forgive you of your sin. Our sin must be punished. And Jesus was punished for you on that cross. He died in your place because He didn't want you to suffer your own punishment. He loved you that much. He wants to save you today. He wants to forgive you of your sins. All across the room this morning, if you're here, you know that you know that you are saved. If you died today, that you would go to be with Jesus in heaven forever. Would you say amen and raise your hands right now as a testimony of the Lord? You know that you're saved. Oh, what a beautiful sight. That's a wonderful knowledge. You may put your hands down. And I'll tell you, as much as I appreciate that, I appreciate just the honesty of some who didn't raise their hand. They don't want to tell a lie, and they say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Listen, you can make sure today. You can get saved right now. You can pray a prayer just like this. You can pray it to God. You can say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven of my sins. Thank you for dying on that cross for me and making it possible for me to be saved. I believe. I believe on you. Thank you for conquering death for me on the third day. So forgive me of all my sins. Save my soul right now. I trust not in myself, like Simon. I trust in you, like that woman, as my hope for heaven. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed. The Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, God, who cannot lie, has promised us in His Word that if you ask Jesus to save you, His answer is yes. Those four words right now He could speak to you, and it'll change your life. Thy sins are forgiven. He'll change your life here on earth. He'll change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven, where you can be with other loved ones who've been saved for all eternity. This is a very private moment. It is between you and God. That's why every head is bowed and every eye is closed. But if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer, we won't embarrass you, we won't call you out or even approach you without your permission or you seeking us out. But listen, as a testimony before God, if you just prayed to be saved, you just got saved, would you just raise your hand right now? I just prayed to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. All across the room, I just prayed to get saved. Somebody like that? And if you want to make sure that you're saved, you can come in this invitation. We'll send you out with a counselor who will take a Bible, man with a man or woman with a woman. They'll take a Bible and they'll help you get saved in a private room. they'll help you. Do you sense the Lord knocking on your heart's door right now? Do you feel the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? It's because He loves you. And He brought you here because He wants to save you today. So consider that, all right? People of grace, if you'd like to come and pray for souls to be saved, maybe some that are on your heart, someone in your family or somewhere in your life, maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or whatever, you just hop up from your seat right now and come pray for them. Maybe you need to pray for someone that's here. Whatever it be, there's power in prayer. If you believe that, come join me in praying at this altar that we have the privilege of seeing more souls saved. Would you just come right now? Come pray for souls to be saved. We need some prayer warriors right here at this altar. You lead the way first, Christian. You lead the way. And if you're here and you need to be saved, in a moment, after we pray, we're going to stand to our feet. Our eyes will still be closed. The pianist will then play. You come meet me here at the front if you want to get saved today. We'll help you because we love you. That's why I'm here. That is why I am here right now, and it's the only reason that God enabled me to be here this hour. It's because He wants you to get saved. So, Christians here are praying. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for souls to be saved in these moments. Speak to hearts. Help us to have the courage and strength to respond and make sure that our sins are forgiven. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your peace, which passes all understanding. Bless now those that we pray for. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand quiet and reverently. And why don't you just step out right now? Come pray for someone, or come to me if you want to know more about being saved. I won't be the one to deal with you, but we'll pair you up with someone who can help you if you just come this direction. If you'd like to be saved, you come. Now, it's just an invitation. There's no pressure. It's just an invitation. It's God who invites you. It's God who can save you, and it's God who wants to save you. If you want to take Him up on His invitation and accept it, accept His help, just like that lady did on the plane. Accept the help of the physician. You come forward and meet me here at the front. Brother Mike, would you come stand here? We certainly don't want to make anyone sick, but you come see Brother Mike down here, front and center, if you want to be saved. We're going to have a couple more verses. Trusting, there's power in prayer, and that God wants to save some souls right here today. Come meet Brother Mike here at the front. Let's have another verse. If you're being baptized today, you go ahead and come at this time. Miss Kim is coming to help assist with baptism. Miss Kim Ragsdale. One more verse. It's not too late if you want to come get saved. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. Let's have one more verse now. One more verse. Alright, thank you. Please be seated. Brother Mike, why don't you present our decision today? Thank you, Brother Mike. Tonight, our own missionary to Germany, Wilhelm Falk will be here and preaching in our service and sharing a 12-minute movie from the work there in Germany. As you give to missions here, you're helping him and many others like him to go in our place to reach other parts of the world. And so I hope that you'll be out here to support Brother Wilhelm Falk at 6 p.m. tonight, our own missionary to Germany. And we'll have just a verse here to quietly fellowship, and then Brother Jerry is going to baptize. Oh, yes, if you have baby bottles, return those as soon as possible. That's for New Life Pregnancy Center. Return those into the lobby. And let's watch this baptism, and then I'm going to step out. Okay, come pray at 5, or at the latest 5:30 when you can get here. Come pray. There's power in prayer. Amen.